As we get into our message this morning, Secret of Success, we're living in a world where change has happened. Whether we ever get back from that change, what that change will produce in our lives, we don't know. But one funny thing about change, and I heard a story said this way, that there was a parent, and the man came to the pastor and said, "Listen, we're having a terrible time with our son." Anybody relate to that? You know, daughters. Okay, we'll throw daughters in there too, I guess. But anyway, well, maybe you better let me finish before you add them in there. Whew. And what's the problem? We can't get him to wear deodorant. May not want to add your daughters in there, but anyway. So this was a problem, and he's like, man, he just don't get it. He doesn't realize that, you know, very shortly in the day, he begins smelling a little bit, but he just won't, he won't do it. And pastor says, well, what's his reasoning? Well, it was, you know, back in the day, it was the shh, you know, the aerosol, you know, it was cold, and it's, you know, shh, it's, you know, nah, I don't want to do that stuff. One day, after that meeting, the pastor said, well, you know, just keep encouraging him, keep instructing him, and see what happens. So one day after that day, all of a sudden, the boy comes through, and he was using deodorant. And the father just couldn't believe it. He said, what happened? What's the change? He said, well, you know that neighbor? You know, the one we always run around with, or the one we always kick the can with, or all play football with, or did all those things? Well, she came out to the bus stop the one day, and she looked different. Isn't it amazing what will change when the want to, the reason for is there? And you know, I look at that and I put that in perspective where we're at and where we're headed. Because, you know, I'll be straight up and honest. It's not that I'm struggling, but I'm really pondering, what is church going to look like next year? We go through another, what we've been through. We go through another show. What is it going to come down to? Is it going to come down to social only media? I mean, you know, I got to see it online. I don't know about you, but man, you guys got to be here for me to do this right. Because I know that in the presence of God, I heard that, by the way. I know that in the presence of God, it takes two or three gathered together. Now, those men, the guys who came and helped in the process, they helped. They did extremely, extremely help me in that process. Because they would, you know, there's only two or three of them. They would sit there and they would open their Bibles when I said something, and they would get right into my message, and you know, and they didn't mind that I gave them all of the food for the whole congregation, just two or three of them. But you know, when we look at where God is going with this, I'm a firm believer that God's hand is in control of all this. Because if I don't think God knows any of this that's going on, then I don't believe in his sovereignty. I don't believe in a God who can actually control life. And so if God is controlling this, the next question is, why? Why, God, are you allowing this? Why is all of this going on? What platform are you now preparing your church, your family, to be a part of? And as I begin to think down that road, I think, man, there was many rabbit trails in my office, okay? Well, I'm not going to give you I may give you one or two, but I'm not going to give you all of them because I have no idea where God's taking this. All I know is every stage and every platform God has given us, it's leading us closer to home. It's leading us closer to him. And so until then, and I got to share this, this is probably one of the most precious moments I've had so far in a hospital. There was an individual in there, and you know, I get a paper in the morning, and this person requested hospice. So many of you know what hospice means. You've got about 6 months. And so my role is to go into the room and ask them all the questions I can to see if they're okay. Are you okay with this? You know, has anybody coerced you to do this? You know, and you'd be amazed sometimes it happens. But she just reached out to me, and you can't tell on me. I'm going to Amy. Amy was awesome. She reached out her hand, and I held her hand. We're not supposed to, you know, COVID. Yeah, junk. Anyway, held onto her hand, and she said, "Will you sing with me?" Oh, boy. Whew. That's the first time I've ever been asked that. Will you sing? Well, what's your favorite song? I just sing. My soul is so burdened. Will you just sing? I'm like, all right, Lord, here we go. You know, you got to help me out on this one. First song that comes to my mind is Until Then. And I begin singing. Until then, my heart will go on singing. And tears start rolling down her eyes. And next thing you know, the lady in the other bed starts singing. I'm like, good, you got the words better than I do. And I'm going to tell you, it was such a precious half hour in a hospital room. We sang, oh man, we sang In the Garden. We sang Amazing Grace. We sang as many songs as this feeble mind could think of and remember. We started singing. When I look at that and I think of that concept, I think of God's grace. And I think of what God, listen, you are steering us to a point. You are bringing us to a point. And I don't know if she's still in the hospital. She may not have made it through the weekend. I don't know. But all I do know is I'm going to sing with Linda in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. The platforms that God gives us, the opportunities that God gives us. What's the secret of success? If you have not turned there yet to John 17, you'll know that this is the prayer that Christ prayed for his disciples before he was leaving. And so we're going to go through this prayer this morning because you know what I'm convinced of? Whatever change is coming, we got to be on our knees. We want our church to survive. We got to be on our knees. You want to survive through all this chaos, you got to be on your knees. So this morning, I want to go back and start at the basics. I'm going to start at the basics about prayer and everything that prayer does for us. Because, you know, we've sort of lost our identity. We've sort of lost our effectiveness. Because I want to ask you a question this morning as we start. If you knew you had 12 hours to live, what would you do? What would you do in the last 12 hours of your life? You knew exactly you had about 12 hours. What would it look like? Who would you call? Where would you go? How many grandchildren would you all of a sudden spoil like you always do anyway? You know, what would you do? Would you know in John 17, when Christ prayed this prayer, he was very well aware that he had 12 hours to live. 12 hours. What did he do? He prayed for you and for me. He prayed for the 12 men that he discipled. And that, to me, just understanding that speaks volumes to me because that question haunts me sometimes. It's probably why God doesn't let us know. You know, I don't know. I would not want an email from heaven saying, hey, you know, you got 12 hours. Because we first thing we'd probably do is try to change the 12 hours, wouldn't we? We'd call up every doctor we could. I think it was Bill Bright, founder of the campus for Crusade Campus for Life, I think, on the campuses. He makes a statement, and I first saw this statement through GriefShare on the video. And he says, when we get to heaven, we're really going to wonder why we took so many vitamins to stay alive so long on earth. That's his theory, so I don't know. Maybe we'll all be there someday. But what would you do? Christ prayed for the men he had discipled. That's what he did 12 hours ago. Of all the things that he could have done, he prayed for those men. So I want to look at the prayer today. I want to look at this prayer. We're going to study down through it in John 17, beginning at verse 11. And normally I read all through the text and then we go back and look at it. But I just want to point out as we go, okay? There's seven things that I want to point out because I'm convinced, and one thing I really believe that in Romans 8, 26 and following, when it says that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God prays for us, I'm kind of thinking he told us what he's praying about. Kind of think of when Christ prays for us at the moment that we are on our bottom, the moment we cannot pray, we don't have the words to pray, we have a Christ who is at the throne of his Father, an interceder for us, who is praying for us, and I wish I knew what he's praying. Well, here you do. This is what he prays for you and I. Let's follow this as we see this. First thing we need to realize when we see this, their faith. First thing he prayed for them is their faith. In verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. In thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And we know who that was. That was Judas. So when we look at this and we see this, the very first thing Christ prayed for is he said, Father, I want to pray for the faith. Because I'm not going to be here. While I was here, I protected them. Now, when I pondered that, I thought, okay, how did that look? Well, you know, everywhere Christ went, he wasn't liked. Everywhere he went, people that did like him followed him only because of what he could do for them. Many disciples, and there were many who appreciated who he was, but for the most part, the multitudes, the thousands that he fed, most of them were there because of what he could do. So he protected them from everything that they faced in the book of Acts. He protected them from all the evils of the world until the Spirit of God came and dwelled within them. So I want you to think about that, because in the day and age in which we live today, there's a lot of evil going on. There's a lot of stuff going on. And do you think God is not protecting and not praying for his children right now? Do you think God is not praying for you and I right now? God, protect them. God, keep them. Because I'm not there. And I'm convinced that nothing's going to happen to you and I that God hasn't approved. God hasn't allowed. And so when we look at that and we think of all that's going on in our world and all the things that could happen and all the things that do happen, we need to understand how important it is that we serve a God and we love a God that is praying for my faithfulness. God, let him be faithful. God, let him stand strong in the midst of it. So I think very important, very first thing, God says, pray for the faith. Because God knows that if you and I stay true to our faith, we will stay true to him, and therefore, we will be one of his child. We will be his children. We will be the one that God can use. He will give us those platforms in the midst of all that. Pray for the faith. Second thing that we find in verse 13, their fulfillment. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God says, Father, will you fulfill them? Now, I want you to see this for a minute. Just think for a minute about what our world is asking. You see, we live in a culture. And if you understand the concept of culture, when you start studying it, I'm doing that in my schooling now, going through biblical worldview. And the culture is made up of creeds, made up of codes, and made up of customs. The creed is what I need to do, say to do. The code is what we do, the ritual, the authority, the things that we identify with in security. And then the customs of the day. Do you realize that as a child of God, I sure hope you don't really come involved too much with your culture today? Because the culture that we live in is so far from the culture that God wanted us and needs us to live in. Because what we call this is, we live in a culture, but we also have many subcultures. God is our ultimate. God is the one that we need to have his creeds, his codes, his customs. We need to follow him. And you know that Christ came into the world to seek and to save. He did not come into the world to change the culture. He didn't come into the world to change what was going on, because he would have had to wipe the evil out of the earth. He didn't come to do that. You know what he came to do? He came to save, in part, faith. He came to fulfill the joy and show us how to live in the culture. Be in the world, but not of it, Psalms 1:1. So when we understand this concept of living in a world, we can understand this concept of being part of, but being so far away from, it really brings it down into perspective that I need this prayer for my life. And by the way, we need to be praying this for each other. We need to be praying this in our ministries. We need to be praying this as God moves us forward. God, keep us faithful. God, keep filling my joy. Because I guarantee you, joy is something that you and I must have in our life, It's part of our essence. It's part of who we are. And if we don't let God fill it, how many other ways are out there? How many other ways do people try to fill that joy that only belongs to God? And so understanding that, man, I want God to fill my joy. I want God to make me happy and excited and get me all fired up about things that he can do. Isn't it exciting? Whew, all right, got half of you. We gotta really be excited about being a child of God, because that's exactly what the world joy needs. They need to know where it comes from. So he prayed for their fulfillment. The next verse, two verses, their future. Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. If you don't highlight anything else in your Bible today, highlight those two verses. Do you realize how prevalent that is today? Do you realize that we are standing in these two verses? Our future. What are we going to do? How are we going to do? How are we going to go out and witness for Christ and be that example? You know, back in the day when I was in school and they had this personal evangelism course, and you know, they taught you how to go and knock on the doors, and they gave you a list of right questions to ask, and you'd go. Well, I went to New York City, believe it or not. Don't think I do it today. Went to New York City, stood in the middle of Chinatown, and we were doing our personal evangelism credit for school. Again, you know, like the deodorant, you know, the reason why you got to be there is better than I had to do it, okay? It wasn't volunteered basis. And we're standing there and we're trying to do this personal evangelism in the middle of New York. Man, like, could you do that today? Man, we have changed. Our world has changed. Christ says in that verse that he in the world has hated them because they're not of the world. No longer are you and I a part of this world. We're not a part of this culture. And because we're not a part of the culture, they don't like us anymore. If your circle of friends only consists of unsaved people, you need to question some things in your life. Now, listen, I'm all about having unsaved people come into the house and try to witness into them and bring them into the home or into the workplace and be associating with them. But man, we got to surround ourselves with the family. We got to be about other Christians so that we can encourage and help and lift. We'll see this as he prays for that in the latter part of this prayer. So we have to understand is this future that we have, the unknown, where are we going to go to? How are we going to do this next year? How are we going to do this next week? How are we going to continue? Charlie's asking me, well, how are we going to do a board or a quarterly meeting? We don't have such a Sunday night church. How are we going to do communion? How are we going to do, how are we? You know how many times I've been asked, how are we going to in the last 2 months? Man, and they're all very good, legitimate questions. Why? Because our world has changed. And we don't like change. Absolutely, amen. We don't like change. But when what you're changing for becomes more valuable than the change, sign me up. See, that's the heart. That's the goal. God says, leave them in the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Leave them in the world. But Father, I'm praying for their future. I'm praying that you can use them, protect them, and guide them in that new world. Very important in these two verses. The only thing that Christ is praying that is removed from us is the evil. Father, keep them from the evil. Keep them from all the junk. If God is praying that you and I no longer have junk in our lives, then why do we have so much junk in our lives? You see, it's not God's choice. And when I say junk, what I'm talking about is the wrong, is the evil. We got to live in this world. We survive. You hear me say this many times. It's not wrong to have the stuff. It's wrong to have a love for the stuff. It's wrong to acquire when you don't need to acquire more and more and more, because that shows you're loving the stuff. But when God says this, God says, Christ is praying in their future, He's praying to about a group of men who he has discipled. He's praying about these individuals because he knew in order for the gospel message, for his life story to be successful, it was going to depend on these 12 men at that time. Now, could have God done something different? Absolutely. God could do whatever God wants to do. God chose these 12 men, minus one, to be able to take his life story into a world that needed it. Are you, if you're saved this morning, God's chosen you to take his life story out into that same crazy evil world. And he's prayed for that. He's prayed for your future. He's prayed for you to carry the message. Please do not let the fear of man take away the joy of God in your telling the story of Christ the Savior. Man, we can't fear things. We can't fear anything. The only thing we need to fear, according to scriptures, is God himself. Nothing else fits. Because God, boy, he's a God that just will take care of us more than we ever realize. He's praying for us, their future. The fourth thing we find is their faithfulness. Verses 16 and 17. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Their faithfulness. God, the only way that these 12 men, minus one, 11, the only way they're going to make it is if they get in and they know the word. It's a very interesting question. I challenge you to ask five people this coming week what truth means to them. And where do they find it? What does truth mean to them, and where do they find it? Oh, be ready. You are going to get answers that's going to say, I mean, probably the number one answer you will get is from Facebook. If it's on Facebook, it's true. If it's on social media, it's got to be true. If the news media says it, man, they can't lie. They're under laws, right? That's for another message. You will be amazed at the world and how the world gathers truth. And they take it and they live it and they fight for it and they argue it, and there's no foundational base of truth in it. But what did God say in verse 17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, if you want to know how to do it, that's what Christ is all about. Christ came not to change the culture, but to teach us how to live in the culture. Teach us how to live among the evil. Teach us how to stand when we need to stand. Teach us how to preach the word when we need to preach it. He came to teach us those things. He discipled these 12 men, took them everywhere he went with them, showed them how to do it, and he's praying that in their future ministry. Do you think Christ didn't know that these men would be martyred shortly? I think the shortest one was John the Baptist. Although his whole life, from the womb of his mother Elizabeth, was set apart and set aside for ministry. I think he had 3 months, didn't he? Three months, I think, in the wilderness. He came, did a little bit more, baptized, went to prison and died. Gave his whole life for a very short ministry. So did these disciples. All of these disciples were martyred. All of these disciples were killed for their faith. You signing up yet? Remember, we are his disciples, right? We are his disciples. They didn't run in fear once the Spirit of God come into their life. See, we have that same Spirit. Christ prayed that they would stay faithful. Their faithfulness was depending. Their faithfulness was determining. Their faithfulness was the way in which God chose for his redemptive story to go to that evil world. And it hasn't changed. God still has chosen you and I to take that redemptive story out into an evil world that needs it. And so we can't just sit back and say, oh man, I'm so glad to come to church. You come and warm a pew and then you go out and you do nothing with it. Because that's not what God intended. God prayed for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness isn't just here. Your faithfulness is every breath you take, every step you make. That's your faithfulness. It's your essence of life now that you are a child of God. How important that is, that God prays for that for me. listen, he needs to do a lot of praying for me. And this is what he prays. He prays for this. The next one we want to see, the fifth one, the fruitfulness in verses 18 and 20. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I have sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Your name just went in verse 20. He prayed for everyone who would believe from their word. That's us. That gospel message, when it started in Acts chapter 2 and at the day of Pentecost, and it has followed through the years, it has came to your ears and my ears, and it's came through many avenues and different people. He prayed for that. And he prayed the fruitfulness. He prayed. That's why John 15 is so important. You abide in me and I abide in you. You'll bear fruit. You'll bear more fruit. You'll bear much fruit. The more we abide, the more fruit we bear. I love fruit. You like fruit? I had some strawberries given to us yesterday. Almost half gone or better. Man, they're good stuff. I'm sad we live in such a short growing area that we can't have that good stuff all year round. That stuff they sell you, that's a whole nother deal. But all the good stuff. God said, listen, this whole ministry that he is beginning to pray for these men, in the same prayer he prays for you and I every day, I believe, is so that we could be fruitful, so that we can have much fruit. And we know that fruit is planting the seed, watering the seed, and praying to God for the increase. God gets the increase. God does it all. Isn't it great? Wouldn't you love to have a job where you only have to do a little bit and somebody else gets the responsibility for making it work? Isn't that right? That's my job, right? I love my job. All I got to do is plant seeds and I can back away and I'm not responsible for how it works. God is. That's awesome. Because he knew none of us would be able to do it anyway. It is he who gives the increase. He is the one who makes a difference in our lives. The fruitfulness in our lives is a must. We must be bearing the fruit, and it must be the right fruit. By the way, you are bearing fruit, okay? You're bearing fruit in every decision you make, every step you're bearing fruit, whether it's rotten or not, is another story. You know, God says, bear the fruit with me. And I also firmly believe in John chapter 15 that sometimes God will trim that branch. And sometimes God will take home his children who just don't want to listen. That doesn't mean everybody who passes on didn't listen. That's just one of the things that God does. God's an unbelievable multitasker, isn't he? He does many things for one event. But we need to be realizing in our lives, listen, we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. Building that fruit. Keeping that fruit going. Sixth thing. Their fellowship, verses 21 through 23. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. That verse alone can preach a month of Sundays. Because what God is saying to you and I in that verse, as he's praying, is that when we are one and we are united, it shows the world there's something bigger than us. It shows the world there's something greater than us, because on our own, listen, we ain't going to make it, okay? I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to get mad at me for something. I'm going to get mad at you. There's something within us that when on the earth, okay, the biblical stanzas is when two or three are gathered together, he's there, right? Well, if you don't know Christ, when two or three are gathered together, run. Because it ain't good, okay? most of the time, sometime in that relationship, something's going to go wrong. God says, listen, the way the world is going to know that, God, you love me, that I love them, and they love me, is when we stay together with one mind, one accord, bearing fruit. When we are united for the cause, united for this. Listen, just look. We are so divided in our country. That's why it's falling apart. There's no unity in our country. And do you think Satan knows this verse? Do you think Satan knows that in the midst of unity, he will never win? That's all the more that you and I need to start praying. We need to become one. God's kingdom, and I say this carefully, God's kingdom needs to come back and be one. There are some individuals who claim God that I will not associate with because I just don't agree with how they claimed, how they came to be, because they're not believing in Christ on the cross. I can preach that. That's biblical. There may be some churches, some people out there that you don't like just because you don't like. That's not real biblical. But when they don't preach Christ, we have a right to say, you know, I can't associate with you. And the problem is, in Christendom, and I've said this before, and I love to stand on thin ice. I always test God with that. Anyway, I truly believe that we begin to lose the battle in our culture and in our world when we decided to worship God many different ways. Man is the one who set up denominations. Man is the one who started saying, well, I don't like what you thought about that, I'm going to do this. And I don't like what you thought about that, I'm going to do this. The only thing the Bible teaches is if they preach Christ, they're your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. If they don't preach Christ, they're part of the Antichrist. They're part of the wrong group. 1 John talks about the Antichrists, and he plurals them. He's not talking about the one only Antichrist. He's talking about those who are against God, anybody against God. So there are many. But you know what Paul says about them in Corinthians? At least Christ is being preached. Isn't that great? Listen, I don't have to agree with that man. I don't have to like that. I can't be a part of that man's church. But you keep preaching Christ, and he's going to get people saved, and they're going to leave your church. They're going to leave your church because they're going to understand the truth. See, that's what we pray for. We just don't ignore it, back away, and say nothing. We pray for these in the fellowship, the journey. You see, fellowship to me is the journey in becoming one. That's fellowship. Fellowship isn't getting around together and talking about the football game. Well, you can't talk about them anymore. Getting together talking about something that's open, okay? Something you're allowed to, that fellowship is, how can you and I get to know each other so that we can move towards this, so we can have some fellowship moving towards something far greater. Becoming one flesh in Christ. See, that's fellowship. And we've sort of lost that definition, I think, in our world today. Last thing we want to look at this morning, as far as these 7 points go, their sense of family. And I mentioned this earlier. In 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have I known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them by thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Man, is that precious? Is that precious that God... Now, remember, this was before he died. This was still under the Old Testament laws. This was still under the Old Testament rituals. This was still under the old culture of Christianity. Because once Christ died and rose again, that changed. These men were asked to go into a evil world, first culture, subculture, religious, and they become the third culture, Christian. And now they're going into this culture. They're going in, and they're not going in to change everything. They're just going in to share their heart for God, the love that God has given. How precious is the sense of family? God, it's you and me. God, it's me and them. God, it's them and me. God, it's you and I. The concept of family. That's why it's so joyful for everybody to be here. That's why it's so good for everybody to come. And we need this. We need everybody to come. And as we gather, as we come, the only way this ministry will ever make it is if we start to pray this prayer. And I'm going to leave these up. I hope you're writing them down and jotting them down. They'll be on our Facebook account later. If you're forgetting them, write them down. Because I'm going to challenge you to get up every morning and pray this prayer. God, I want to first pray this for me, and then I'm going to pray it for my family, and then I'm going to pray it for my church family. I want to pray it for the church. I want to pray it for the people around me. Because when we start praying for everybody's faith, fulfillment, future, faithfulness, fruitfulness, fellowship, and a sense of family, you know what? We're going to take ownership of it, aren't we? We're going to be more involved in it, aren't we? We're going to want to be a part of. Listen, this ministry will never rise or fall on one or two people. This ministry will work when everybody gets together and everybody sees and follows through wherever God takes it. I'm okay with whatever God does. If God's in it, I'm fine with it. I don't know how that'll look, but I'm okay with it because I know God's in it. Our takeaway from this morning, three things I want to share in the end. First of all, prayer will tell you a lot about the person you are. How's your prayer life? Are you praying? Are you relying? Are you trusting? It's going to tell you a lot about yourself when you think about your prayer life. Second thing we need to bring out of this, prayer reveals your commitments and your concerns. What are you committed to? Are you more committed to work? Are you more committed to stuff? Are you more committed to making things happen? What are you committed to? You see, for me, if I'm not committed to prayer, I've missed it. Because God knew that you and I would never make it without this prayer. He prayed for the 12 because he knew how hard it was going to be. And he prayed for everyone who believed on his name from their truth of their word. That's us. He knows. We are not going to make it without him. It's impossible. Third thing, prayer keeps you focused and dependent on God. It has to. It has to. The problem with what we have today is that we have too much of the world's culture helping us make choices that should only be made from the subculture of a child of God. You see, we have too many things coming in, too many ideas, too many ways, too many got to be a part of, too many got to have, too many of the world's thing. And the further we get away from the Garden of Eden, the worse man became. Then the cross. And the further we get away from the cross, the worse men are becoming. But it's supposed to be this way, isn't it? God never said that we're living in heaven. God never said that this earth is going to come into heaven. God said this earth is going to be destroyed. Well, this isn't it. And boy, am I glad. I mean, I've seen some pretty awesome nature scenes, and I've seen some pretty phenomenal things that God has done. But I can't imagine. Scripture says, Colossians, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Man, I can't wait. I can't even see those things now because my eyes are tainted with the sin. I can't understand those things because my mind is tainted with the philosophy of the culture that I can't be a part of. Listen, let's not go into our world trying to change the world. Let's just go into our world knowing how to live in it. Let God change it. God will do the change. He just needs us to stay faithful. He needs us to stay as we are. Ultimately, we go back to the same question. If you knew you had 12 hours to live, what would you do? What would you do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we gather our hearts together this moment, Lord, that's to ponder. God, I'm going to challenge my heart and everyone's heart that we pray this prayer for each other. That we take this concept that you prayed for the 12, knowing that we're going to need it in order to succeed. God, we need this prayer to succeed. And there are so many things that happen to us in this world where we just can't find the words. And I am so grateful, God, that you pray them for me. That the Spirit of God, Christ your Son, intercedes for me and prays for my faithfulness. Praise for my future. Praise for all of that. God, I don't know where this ministry is going to go, but I do know I want to go with you. And Father, I pray that we as a church family begin to pray for our future. Begin to pray for what you'll have. That God, you will give that wisdom. You know where we're headed. And I pray for the wisdom and how to get there. And God, if we all pray that, man, how exciting it would be as each of us watch your hand work in many great ways. God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are today. In your son's name, amen.